Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful, bug-infested morning. Well, we're praising the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and the Lord made buffalo gnats too. We just don't know why. Just a few announcements this week, the most important of which is please do not come to worship here next Sunday morning. We're going to be out at Grand Gulf Park. We'll be in the pavilion. There are ceiling fans, but you might want to bring your vanilla or your Skin So Soft or whatever other remedy you have found to keep the bugs away. I understand Shreve has nets that fit over your whole head. Dr. Eddie had one, so you may model that, and everybody will want to run over and get one. But anyway, come prepared. Next Sunday, we'll be at worship at 10:30 a.m., and we'll have our covered dish lunch afterwards. Now remember, our work group from Ferris State University will be here starting May 1st, so they'll be worshiping with us out at Grand Gulf. So you might want to put a little extra water in the soup. Now, we will have Bible study this week, at 7 p.m. in the Annex, and we'll live stream it on the church Facebook page. I had a presbytery meeting this past week, so I'm not really sure what I'm remembering and what I'm not, and I'm forgetting a lot. So I did not put the correct Bible readings in the bulletin that was printed. Those are from last week. And I also forgot to put the May birthdays in the bulletin. But all of that is in your online order of service that was emailed to everybody. So those of you at home have an advantage. Those of you who came to church and want that information, you'll need to pull up that email that contains the online order of service. And one more reminder that if you want to send a gift to the church, you can either send it through our church website using credit card or mail it to Post Office Box 517 here in Port Gibson. Let us now be called to worship with these words. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, in the pressure of all our daily problems, it is so easy for us to harden our hearts against you. It's easy for us to place our trust in our leaders or our experience, in our reason or our traditions to see us through. And Lord, when our false gods fail us, as they always do, it's just as easy for us to give in to the temptation to discouragement or even to despair, assuming that no one can help us, that no one can save us. But today, we come to worship the one who can. We come to worship the one for whom nothing is impossible. So fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly trust in you, so that we might turn away from ourselves and all our false gods, and find instead the blessed assurance that comes from knowing your unconditional, self-sacrificial, faithful love. For we come in the name of the greatest expression of your love for us, the one who died on the cross for all who trust in him, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, look in your online order of service or in your pew Bible. We will be reading responsively Isaiah 41, 21 through 42, 4. Now, which is a little challenge here, a little challenge for those of you worshiping in person. The folks online, they've got a printout that has what they need to read in bold. So what we're going to do is in here, I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses and ask y'all to respond with the even. This is where it gets to be a challenge. Because the last verse of chapter 41 is 29, odd. The first verse of chapter 42 is verse 1, which is odd. So I've got two verses to read in a row. So I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 21, and ask you all to respond with even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 22 and ending with the next chapter in verse 4. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. God is taunting the false gods, the false idols. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. We worship the one true God. And let's sing his praise now as we turn in our hymnals to hymn number 90. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Hymn number 90, wonderful tune and wonderful words from Charles Wesley, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let's sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our God, our King, and our Redeemer. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find them inside your online order of service or inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We had a wonderful time. The Gulf South, Presbytery of the Gulf South met at Westminster Church in Gulfport, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. We welcomed a new candidate under care of the Presbytery who is almost through with his seminary studies. He transferred over his candidacy from the Southeast Presbytery. His name is Sonny Walker. Please pray for Sonny. He's going to be finishing up seminary this spring and hopes to receive a call to serve on staff at the first at Westminster Church in Laurel. But at the presbytery meeting, we all got an assignment. We all got an assignment from the New Church Development and Support Committee. And this is our assignment. We need to pray for and to be in contact with our church planters. Now, I know we pray for our church planters regularly in this congregation, but there's a very important reason why we do that. Think about the difference between a church that's already organized and a church plant. A church that's already organized has members, so does a church plant. A church that's already organized has a pastor, so does a church plant. They have an evangelist working with them. Here's the difference. A church that hasn't been organized yet does not have ruling elders. They don't have a group of people who are devoted to prayer and devoted to the service of the members. And so the pastors that work with these churches need help. They need us to pray for them. We need us to pray for their efforts. And so our New Church Development and Support Committee has talked with each of our church planters, and they bring forth these requests. I'm going to read them. And if you'd like to get a copy, let me know, and I can email you what was sent out to the presbytery. All the ruling elders should already have these. So we have six people to pray for. Brett Becker and his wife, Corinne. They serve at the Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas. They ask that we would pray for more opportunities and connections for evangelism and more effectiveness in discipleship. Next, we have Nathan Cotton and his wife, Alyssa. They serve the Haven Church in Katy, Texas. Nathan asks that we would pray for personal endurance as it has been a difficult year. He asks that we would pray that his significance would come from Jesus and not from the church plant. Nathan asks that we would pray that God would give him more relationships with non-Christians. Nathan asked that their kids would know Jesus and not resent the church for coming in between them and their parents. Alyssa asked that we would pray that she would find the cause of her frequent migraine headaches. They asked that these people that they mention would come to know and trust the Lord Jesus They mentioned Dr. Scott Love, Alyssa and Sarah, Matt and John and Haley. And they asked that their church would grow by a 10% conversion rate this year, not through transfers from other churches. A lot of prayer concerns there. Christian Kreider and his wife, Marilyn, are serving at the All Souls Church in Austin, Texas. Christian asks that we would pray for endurance in serving multiple gatherings. Remember, their church is divided into little groups that meet in different homes, and then they all worship together using internet connections. Nathan and Marilyn rotate between the different groups each week. And so he also asks for leaders to help coordinate and guide each of these home gatherings. Ben Cunningham is serving the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans, Louisiana. His wife, Jenny, is with him. And they ask for God to provide new staff to help with leading worship and for God to raise up ruling elders in their congregation. And then we have an incoming evangelist who is going to be working with a Portuguese-speaking community in St. Tammany Parish, Louisiana. His name is Glauber Becker. And this is just one of those crazy COVID things, but Glauber's already working with this group of people, even though he's in Brazil, and they're in St. Tammany Parish. He's been doing the same sort of thing that we've been doing with Zoom and internet connections. He's already ministering, even though he hasn't yet moved to Louisiana. So Glauber asks that he will receive permission to move to Covington in their immigration interview on August the 12th. Please mark that date down. We need to be in prayer that that would go well, that he would be able to move to Louisiana. But he also asked that we would pray for the group that is meeting weekly with them on Zoom, that this group would have a clear understanding of the gospel. And then once they move here, he asks for opportunities to meet new Portuguese speakers in St. Tammany Parish. We have one more church planter who is hoping to retire soon, Daniel Nguyen and his wife Danielle, have been serving the Faith Vietnamese community in Sugar Land, Texas. And we need to pray for Daniel in the process of his retirement, that they would be able to meet their financial needs, especially in the aftermath of the pandemic. So we have a lot of people to pray for, and we really do need to be in prayer for these church planters, just as we are for our missionaries. So let's hold them up regularly in prayer. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let us take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 304. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Selection 304. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. be seated. We have so many reasons, don't we? We've sung some of them in that hymn. We have so many reasons to give God our thanks and our praise. We're thankful most of all for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the confidence of children of God, with the certainty of God's love, that God has loved us before we were even able to love Him, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have brought each of us to a place where we can hear the gospel, where we have been able to respond in faith. You have awakened our hearts. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. And Father, many of us cannot remember a time that we didn't know Jesus and we didn't know that Jesus loves us. We know that we learned that when we were in Sunday school. We learned that at Vacation Bible School. We learned that from our mamas and our daddies and our grandmothers and our grandfathers. Some of us were baptized in this font when we were infants, and we never remember a time when we didn't know Jesus. But Lord, we also know that there are many people who are growing up today, many children, who don't know Jesus, who don't know that Jesus loves them, who don't know that Jesus died to save them. And we thank you, Father, for our evangelists who are going to places and telling people of the love of Jesus and showing them the love of Christ and telling them the truth of Christ. And yes, Lord, we pray for our missionaries overseas, but we want to pray today especially for our church planters. Lord, it's been hard during this season of COVID when people haven't been able to gather. It's been hard for us, but how much harder for those who are still trying to build Christian communities. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would bless all of these that we have mentioned today. We pray for Christian Kreider, for Brett Becker, for Nathan Cotton, for Ben Cunningham, for Glauber Becker. Bless them, O Lord. Bless their ministries. Bless their families. Encourage them. Draw many unto yourself through their efforts. Lord, we pray you would raise up godly ruling elders among them that would help them in their ministry of prayer and teaching. And we pray for our brother Daniel and for his wife Danielle as they are preparing for his retirement. Lord, we ask for the faith Vietnamese community in Sugar Land, Texas, that you would provide a new leader for them, that you would lead them in the way of righteousness. Lord, bless these who are going to places and starting new churches. Bless them, O Lord. May many come to know the Lord Jesus and his love through their efforts. But Father, we know that where we live, there are also many who still don't know Jesus, who still haven't learned to trust in his name. And so we pray that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not just be changed ourselves, so that we might not just know more about Jesus, but that we would be able to help others, that we would be able to carry the word of God, the truth of Christ, and show the love of Jesus to everybody that we'll see this week. Help us, Lord, for we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel, turning now to chapter 12, the verses 14 through 21. And you may find that some of this is very similar to what we just read in the prophet Isaiah. Matthew begins a quote from what we have just read in verses 18 through 21. However, it's not exactly the same. And this is why. When the King James Version translated the book of Isaiah, they used the Hebrew Old Testament. When Matthew quotes from Isaiah, he's quoting from a version that was very much in use during his time, which was the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so Matthew is quoting from a Greek translation of a Hebrew text. And so it's not exactly the same as when you take the Hebrew and translate it directly into the English. So there are going to be some differences here. But both of these translations of the Bible, actually all three, the King James Version, the Hebrew Version, and the Greek Version, all speak of the same Christ and all tell of his same ministry. And so let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 14 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. No justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. We've heard this chant for years. As crowds have gathered to protest the deaths of people who died at the hands of the police. And instead of waiting for juries to decide the facts and for judges to impose legal sentences for lawbreakers, crowds in America's largest cities have become increasingly violent. Even after Derek Chauvin was convicted this week of murdering George Floyd, an angry mob in Minneapolis responded by trying to break the windows on a semi-truck. And night after night, crowds in Portland continue to festoon their once beautiful city in spray paint and break the windows of downtown businesses whose owners now cry out for justice for a different reason. Of course, the crowds that came to Jesus some 2,000 years ago were seeking justice as well, but marching in the streets would have done them no good. They were tired of bowing down to the Romans, whose legions had occupied their country regardless of what they thought about it. They were tired of being submissive to these foreign oppressors who did not share their faith or their values. They longed for freedom. They longed for a Messiah who would help them seize that freedom and experience that justice. And you know, the people of Isaiah's time, some 700 years before Christ, well, they had the same sorts of problems. Over the course of Isaiah's long ministry, the Assyrian Empire conquered the kingdom of Israel and then overran the kingdom of Judah, leaving only the city of Jerusalem unvanquished. And although the Assyrians eventually abandoned their siege of Jerusalem, Isaiah predicted that city's eventual downfall. He correctly predicted its destruction at the hands of the Babylonians some 100 years later. Yes, for centuries, people have been complaining about the unjust governments they have, even while they've continued to look to the same sorts of governments to make justice possible. Oh, if we only had a better king, they might say. If we only had a more understanding judge, we might say. If we only had a wiser governor or president, we might say. Well, if only people like us could be in charge, well, everything would be fine. Justice would be done. Justice would be guaranteed. But the entire history of the world tells a different story. As good kings and governors either fall into corruption and disgrace or are followed by corrupt or brutal successors, empires rise, but they also fall. They replace one another in a seemingly endless cycle of violence. No, looking to powerful people to guarantee justice has always been a fool's errand. But if human governments are unable to construct a perfect human society, neither can so many other things in which we modern Americans are tempted to place our trust. Science? Yes, we applaud our researchers for developing effective vaccines for this new coronavirus in record time. But at the same time, we wonder if the same sorts of scientific researchers might have been responsible for somehow modifying and releasing that virus from a Chinese lab. Education. We imagine that higher education is the key to prosperity. But there's a whole generation of students that have now graduated with useless degrees and mountains of debt. Love. All you need is love. That's what the Beatles told us. And we have told ourselves that heartfelt affection is all that matters in relationships, even as families fall apart, when people ignore their covenant commitments to chase after fleeting feelings. We imagine that we can determine our own truth, we can construct our own personal reality, and then we wonder why our society cannot agree on anything at all. We can't even agree to disagree, but try to cancel each other out instead. We flock to larger and larger cities in search of wealth and employment, only to find skyrocketing rents, rampant crime, and yes, violent mobs crying out for the justice no one seems able to provide. False gods. But we aren't alone in our disappointment as we've looked to such false gods. Many of the people of Isaiah's time had abandoned their allegiance to God in order to worship idols. They embraced the same gods that their pagan oppressors served. But as the Babylonians would eventually succeed the Assyrians, and as the Persians would eventually succeed the Babylonians, and as the Greeks would eventually succeed the Persians, none of those wars of conquest were able to bring lasting peace, just as none of the false gods of the losers were able to protect any of them from being overthrown. No object, no idea, no system created by human beings can possibly keep other human beings from destroying them or us. And that is why God challenged, really taunted, the false idols of Isaiah's time the way he did, you know, in our responsive reading. God says, do something! Do something good. Do something evil. Tell us what's going to happen in the future. Oh, you can't? You are of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. That's what God says to the false idols. And we could issue the same sorts of taunts, couldn't we, to the idols of today. We could point out the numerous failures of the gods people continue to embrace. How's that working out for you? Where's the bliss promised by alcohol and drugs? Where's the end to poverty promised by the New Deal and the Great Society? Where's the happiness promised by romanticism and the sexual revolution? Where's the fulfillment promised by materialism and financial wealth? Do something. No, all our modern false gods keep moving the goalposts, don't they? They insist that only a little more devotion to them, only a little more time, only a little more money will yield the results that we want, even while they keep disappointing us with their failures time after time after time. What does God say? You are of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. And that is because there's only one true God. There's only one true God who determines the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms. There's only one true God who is in control of all the events of human history. That's why Isaiah could predict what was going to happen. Isaiah could say what was going to happen. He predicted the coming of Cyrus the Persian. That's the one he said would come from the north to conquer the other rulers of the time. That's why Isaiah could even predict the coming of Jesus, the servant of God who would eventually bring the justice we all so deeply desire. And that is why only Jesus is able to put down everyone and everything in which we might trust. Everyone and everything that continues to oppress his people. Only Jesus can do this, for only Jesus is a perfectly sinless person. Unlike the all too many venal and corrupt politicians we know only too well. In fact, unlike even the best of human rulers, Jesus is not limited in any way. As verse 18 says, he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and that is because he is the Son of God. He alone can bring perfect justice because only Jesus combines absolute power with comprehensive knowledge and wisdom. And that is also why only Jesus can bring justice to all groups of people at the same time. And that's a challenge. Because let's face it, in our increasingly zero-sum world, what one group wants is usually going to make some other folks upset, right? If the urban mobs get their way and police departments are defunded, the businessmen and property owners of those same cities will not be happy. The husband who wants a divorce in order to marry a younger woman is not going to please the wife and the children he is so ready to abandon. Human courts are definitionally filled with just as many losers as there are winners. And the losers always think they got a raw deal. As Tim Dubois wrote and Jerry Reed famously sang, "She got the gold mine and I got the shaft." They split it right down the middle and they gave her the better half. That's the song of the loser. And no one likes to be a loser. And it's the attempt to avoid being a loser. It's the attempt to avoid being on the losing end of any struggle that has poisoned so much of our modern political climate. It's encouraged us to do whatever it takes to win, whatever it takes to get the best of our opponents. And sometimes we even fall into hatred of those who disagree with us. In spite of our common citizenship, in spite of the fact that we're all made in the image of God, in spite of the fact that some of the people who disagree with us are Christians. And y'all, that is not the way Jesus operates. That is not the way Jesus does justice and brings justice. Instead, verse 18 makes it clear that the coming Messiah, this is Matthew quoting from Isaiah, the coming Messiah was going to proclaim justice even to the Gentiles, even to those who were not part of God's Old Testament people. But see, that wasn't a prediction that Jesus was going to, you know, give the sort of justice that comes at you good and hard right between the eyes. No. It wasn't a prediction that Jesus was going to pound the undeserving unbelievers into submission. No. Because verse 21 goes on to say that the Gentiles would trust in this justice, that they're waiting expectantly for it. Even the islands, which is the coastlands, which is the place where the Philistines lived. They're going to long for the justice of the Messiah because the good news is that the justice of Jesus Christ is for everyone. No matter what group we might say we belong to, no matter how rebellious or sinful we may have been, only Jesus can bring perfect justice. Only Jesus can bring justice to everyone. And it is because only Jesus does justice the way he does. It's because of the method he uses to produce justice. It's because of the manner in which he provides justice that he can do this. And that may be the strangest thing of all. Now remember, the people of Jesus' time expected their Messiah to be, well, a lot like the guy that Isaiah talked about. You know, the one coming from the north who was going to destroy all those who stood in opposition to him. The one who was going to give the Babylonians what was coming to them, trampling them down the way a potter treads the clay. That's what they wanted. And because of prophecies like that, the Jerusalem crowd, well, they expected Jesus to use his miraculous powers to do the same kind of thing. Raise up a rebellion against the Romans, throw those bums out of the promised land, and then rule over a worldly kingdom from David's capital city of Jerusalem. That's what they wanted. That's the kind of justice they wanted. And maybe you long for a human governor or president or whoever who will lead the same sort of fight against those whom you consider to be your enemies too. But y'all, that's not the way Jesus does justice. Instead, in verse 19, Matthew quotes from Isaiah's prophecy, pointing out that Jesus would act in a self-effacing way. He's not going to make a public outcry in the streets. He's not going to beat his own drum. He's not going to toot his own horn. And that is, in fact, the way Jesus behaved. Far from trying to make a big splash, far from trying to attract a lot of attention, verse 16 reminds us that he often did his miracles of healing in private. He urged people not to make a big fuss. Don't tell anybody. Jesus is not the kind of leader like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus, who has a vanguard blowing trumpets announcing his presence, who pushes people around who disagree with him. No. In verse 20, Matthew quotes Isaiah as saying that Jesus would not exert even enough force to break a reed that has already been bent by the wind. He will not even pinch out a candle's barely glowing wick. Somehow, Isaiah says, that this Messiah is going to bring perfect justice, and he's going to bring it to everyone, but he's going to do it in this humble, gentle way. Somehow, instead of compelling his enemies to act the way he wants them to, he's going to change their hearts and their minds. He's going to make even the Philistines who live in the coastland eager to trust in his name, eager to obey his law. And of course, we know how Jesus did all of this, don't we? For he didn't come into the world he created in a blaze of glory with the sound of the trumpets, did he? No. He was born to poor, powerless parents and spent his first night on earth in a stable. He didn't come blasting his enemies with the consuming fire of heaven that we all deserve. No, he absorbed all the wrath of God into himself. He took all the sins of all his people to the cross. Instead of rounding all of the traitors and executing them, all those people who rebelled against his righteous rule, he accomplished perfect justice by dying in the place people like that, in the place of all who would just trust in him. He died in the place of Jew and Gentile alike, black and white alike, Republican and Democrat alike. Yes, Jesus has brought perfect justice to everyone, but he's done it not by pushing people around, but by laying down his life so that even undeserving sinners like us, so that even people like us who are unfaithful to him might be saved. And Isaiah sums all of this up in the title that he uses for Jesus. Did you notice that? He doesn't say Messiah. This is a title that Matthew mentions in verse 18. He doesn't say, "Behold my general. Behold my king." No, it's, "Behold my servant." For in spite of his unimaginable power and glory, undeniable authority, the Son of God chose to be merely the servant of God. The Son of God humbled himself to do his Father's perfect will. The Son of God satisfied his Father's perfect justice at the price of his own blood. That is the amazing truth. That is the way Jesus brings justice. He laid aside his glory. He chose to become a servant. He gave up everything he is and everything he has so that those he loves might be forgiven of our sins, so that all who trust in him might be made righteous in the sight of God, so that all those who love him might be adopted into God's very own family. That is how Jesus brings perfect justice to everyone in a gentle, humble way. And if we want to follow him, if we want to do justice the way he does, we have to love as he loves. We have to serve as he serves, humbly serving even those we might consider to be ungrateful or undeserving. For there's no other way to walk with Jesus than to walk the way of the cross. Let us pray. Lord, we don't understand this kind of justice. We don't understand this kind of love. We don't understand this kind of forgiveness. But we thank you. We thank you that even though we have set our hearts on so many other false gods, Jesus comes to us and he welcomes us and he draws us into himself and he fills us with the Holy Spirit and he gives us new life and he fills us with faith. We didn't deserve it, but we thank you that Jesus did justice by making us righteous. Father, we pray that more and more people would experience this same kind of justice. That more and more people would experience the love of Christ and come to know him and come to put away all those false idols and worship him alone. Whatever it is, Lord, that we can do to help that process along, let us do it. Help us, Lord, to walk the way of the cross this week, to show and to share the truth and the love of Jesus, that others might come to know him and his perfect justice. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let us continue that prayer as we ask God to draw us closer and closer to the cross, that we might walk the way of the cross. We turn in our hymnals to selection 354. "I am thine, O Lord, draw me nearer to the cross." We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. May that not just be our song. May that be our prayer this week, that God would consecrate us to his service, that we would look to God in hope, that we would take up our cross and show the love of Christ to those around us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.